were singing their song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms of God, I thought about this passage in the book of Jeremiah. It said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And no doubt a prophetic statement in a sense that speaks of God's everlasting love for all who would trust in Christ. It fits very well with what I want to talk to you tonight about. Let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Last Sunday night, we began to study a doctrine that I like to call it the eternal security of the believer. And I mentioned that in just a short span, over a couple, 3 weeks, five or six different people talk to me about this, had been in conversations or just asked me about a particular passage or something like that. So I believed it was of God that we would maybe study this. And what I did, I had two main points that I tried to make last week. One was is that the basis of our salvation is Jesus Christ. That we need to understand that. That the basis of our salvation, the reason why we're justified before God, it's not our works, never is our works, but it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And the second point was that the power of God is what the Scriptures give. The Scriptures tell us that it is the power of God that keeps us saved. So those are kind of my two points. And I really kind of wanted to hammer some of that home a little bit tonight, and particularly that first point. That is that the basis of our salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because those who would teach that we can lose our salvation, that is so contrary to the doctrines of Christ. It is very contrary to the very idea of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we're missing something vital. And as I was thinking about this and maybe thinking about how we might go about maybe trying to look at this again and maybe turn it in a different way, I thought about this passage in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And we had started studying the book of Galatians, and we kind of put that off. I want to maybe take a few moments to remind you of what has taken place previously in this book, because this book fits very neatly with this idea of the eternal security of the believer. What has happened is, so bear with me, what's happened is false teachers have come in, all right? And specifically, they have come into this church, trusted Christ as Savior. So we're talking about believers. These are people who really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved. But some false teachers have come in and said, okay, we're glad that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but you really need to add works to that. Specifically, you know, you need to be circumcised. You need to make sure you keep these holy days. In other words, what they were trying to do is to bring them back underneath the law. That's what was going on. And the whole book of Galatians is Paul dealing with this issue. So we see this, and Paul, let me back up. That's what the book of Galatians is about. We can take that and we can say, okay, that's kind of like those people who say either you have to work for your way of salvation or you have to work to keep your salvation. Or we could even say it is like those people who say, no, it's not all about salvation, but in order for me to be accepted before God, I have to do a bunch of do's and don'ts, okay? In any of those cases, we can take the book of Galatians and sort of address this. Paul denounces these false teachers very adamantly. In fact, the book of Galatians is one of the few books, if not the only book that I know of, where Paul does not give any commendation to the church that he's writing to. He does not commend them at all. He's very strong with them. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, he makes this statement, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you." And that's very strong language. He says, you're foolish people who have become charmed by these false teachers. And you had Jesus Christ crucified before you. That was put forth before you. You were preached to the truth. The truth was presented to you. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you're going back underneath the law. Very strong language. And so Paul's trying to put forth this argument to them. And one of the things he does is he goes back to Abraham and he says, okay, well, how was Abraham justified? And he says, well, he was justified by faith. That's exactly how he was justified by faith. He believed and God counted it for him to righteousness. That's what he says. And he talks about the difference between the covenant of grace, that's what we live under, and the covenant of the law. And he says, you know what? The covenant of grace is a lot better. That's what Abraham had. It predates even the law, he says. He shows us that it's not that the law has no purpose. The law has a purpose. The law is designed to bring us to Christ. He likens it to a schoolmaster that teaches us and shows us our need of Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What the law does, the purpose of the law, is to show us the high standard of God. You go back and you read the Mosaic Law, you see that it reaches into every facet of life. If you pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, they're going to stone you. If you were to back talk to your parents, they're going to take you out and stone you. I mean, it was very strict laws, and it dealt with every facet of life. And the reason for that, is to show us the holy standard of God. And we'd have to come to the conclusion, we don't measure up. The people of Jesus' day, Brother Don, they thought they did. The Pharisees felt like, really, we keep the law. And what they had done is they'd taken the Mosaic Law and they'd added a bunch of things to it. And they had portioned it out and they had said, okay, now, they had designed the law such that they kept it. Okay? They had interpreted it such that, we're holy. Okay? And they, as I said, they had added to the law, and Jesus come along to them and he said, okay, well, you've heard, this is what they're teaching you. They're teaching you that you're not to commit adultery. And so there's probably a lot of Pharisees that look back and they kind of pat themselves on the back. I've never committed adultery. But Jesus said, okay, well, let me just say this. What I'm telling you is if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already. Now, what Jesus does with that teaching is he shows us the true nature of the law. It's not about a bunch of necessarily do's and don'ts. It's about our heart. And what it comes down to is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So that's what Paul has demonstrated that. And he's showing us this. And that's the purpose of the law. He then likens them to almost like children. You have come into this real, vibrant, living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You've been saved. You've been made a new creature. You've been given a new heart. And what you want to do is go back underneath all these ceremonies. And that's like somebody who's an adult wanting to go back to grade school. It just makes no sense at all. That's kind of what Paul's saying. He gives us another analogy, which is pretty interesting in and of itself. He goes back to Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael. And he says that basically Isaac, he is sort of like the product of the covenant of grace. And Ishmael, he's the product of the covenant of the law. And he makes some comparisons to them. They're both, of course, sons of Abraham. But one is a son of promise. One is a son of the power of God. And one is free. And that's all Isaac. The other one is a product of flesh. It is not of God, and it is bondage. And he says, you know what? There's your two covenants right there. You want grace? You want to be free? You want to worship God in spirit and in truth? Or do you want to be under the bondage of the law? That's what he's saying, okay? Two different covenants, all right? And that kind of brings us up to speed to Galatians chapter 5. It's kind of in a nutshell. Let's listen to what he says. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, bear in mind, this bondage that he's talking about is going back underneath the law. That's exactly what he's talking about. You want to go back underneath the law? Don't do that. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, and the reason why he's using the phrase circumcised, circumcision, in a sense, in this context, represents all the law, okay? Because the Jews, they believed in circumcision. That was they were very prideful of that. You know, We're the circumcised. We go through this ceremony of circumcision, and that makes us holy before God. Okay? He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off with trouble you." Very strong language. I mean, the book of Galatians is a marvelous book to study, and it is a book of, as I said, Paul is very strong. He's very passionate about the cause of Christ, and these that have come in and polluted the gospel, he does not take that lightly at all, as we've seen as we've studied this. The first thing that I want you to notice about this is that in the passage that we have before us, Paul makes it very clear that you cannot mix works and grace. You just can't do it. It's like oil and water. The two just will not mix. We can either relate to God based upon our works, or we can relate to God based upon upon His grace. You can't do both. It's not possible. Some people would point over and go over to Titus chapter 2, for example, and they'll look at this passage right here. Let me just show you this, Titus chapter 2. And they'll say in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." They'll read that passage and they say, look, grace and works right there. And they're right. It is. It's right there together. Grace and works. But I want you to listen to what he's saying there. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all that appear, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Grace teaches us works. Now I want you to listen. It's very, very important we understand this. We who believe in this eternal security of the believer do not hold this idea that someone who has experienced the grace of God has no regard for holiness and I'm just going to do anything I want to do. That's not salvation. I mean, I'm telling you, the Bible says when someone is saved that they're a new creature. It doesn't mean that they never sin, but we do see a change in them, and specifically they will see a change in them. They do not desire the same things that they once desired. They delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a change that takes place in them. Now, you and I, we may not be able to see it as maybe as much as we'd like to, but I will tell you right now, God does see it. He knows it. It's there. There is a change that takes place in the believer's life. It's very, very real. And specifically, he says, grace teaches us to do this works. I want you to think about that. How does that do that? Well, Jameson, how does grace teach us to do works? Well, think about it. Grace becomes the motive for our works. Grace becomes the motive. In other words, the more that you and I look and see God's unmerited favor upon us, and that's what grace is. It's God's unmerited favor. He looks down and He saves our soul. We're as wicked as we can be, but He saves our soul. And it's not based upon anything we do. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. We trust Christ as Savior, and His mercy, overwhelming mercy, He reaches down and saves our soul. And the more that we see that, the more we realize that, the more we willingly seek to honor Him. Our works are then a response to His grace. You see that? It's not that we are trying to work for grace. Y'all understand that? We don't work for grace. That's totally ridiculous, the idea that anybody could work for grace. What is grace? I gave you a definition a minute ago. It's the most common definition that I know of. That grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited means I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. Okay? So if that's what grace is, and I think that's a fair definition, How can you work for something and earn something that's unearnable? You can't do it, okay? And we got other scriptures. Go to Romans chapter 4. We dealt with this passage for a few minutes last week. I want to look at it again. Romans chapter 4. Paul is going again here to the Romans, and he's making the case for Abraham and how was Abraham justified before God. And he says in verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If it were works that saved Abraham, well, he's got something to boast of." He said, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now listen to this. "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." What's he saying? He said, look, if Abraham earned his salvation by his good deeds, then God owed it to him. You understand that? That's what he's saying. It's a debt. God owed it to him. Look, if Abraham were somehow or another, he went out and did all the good deeds and kept the law of God, and look, and it's no more grace. I'm reading this passage because I want you to understand, grace and works just absolutely will not mix. See, you can't put the two together no matter what you do. In fact, go to Romans chapter 11, and we'll see another verse that sort of drives this point home. Romans chapter 11, listen to what he says. And he's talking about a remnant that is according to the election of grace. He's talking about the people of Israel. And he says that there's going to be in the end times, there's going to be a remnant that are saved by grace. That's what they are. They're not saved by keeping the law, saved by grace. And listen to what he says in verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You follow his logic? His logic makes perfect sense. He says, if by grace, then it's not works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's no more unmerited favor if it's works. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Either you work for salvation, or you receive it as a gift from God, unmerited. You can't have both ways. That's what he's saying. And it makes perfect sense that he would say it this way. Going back to the book of Galatians, he tells us some other aspect about this. Not only can we not mix grace and works, but he says, basically, look at verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, and he is a debtor to do the whole law." All right, so what's he saying there? He's saying, look, if you're going to try to justify yourself before God, in either terms of earning your salvation or keeping your salvation, okay? If you're going to try to earn it or try to keep it by your good deeds, then I'm going to tell you right now, you need to do the whole law. That's what he's saying. You're going to be circumcised? Then look, you need to do everything. You can't do part of the law. If the basis of your salvation is your works, well, then you just need to be perfect. That's what he's saying. Either you are going to be justified before God by the blood of Jesus Christ, or else it's going to be your good deeds. And if it's your good deeds, well, Brother Austin, you're going to have to keep all the law. And let me just say it this way. Not only can you not pick, you can't break any part of the law. So in other words, there's no part of the law that you can say, well, that's not important. You can't do that. You've got to keep all the law. And not only that, you've got to maintain that till you die. I mean, if we're going to go down this path of justifying ourselves before works, and let's just say this right now to be clear, no one can do this, okay? It's not possible. But if that's what people are going to think, then what that implies is not only do they have to keep the whole law, but Brother Randy, they've got to keep the law to the very point of death. I mean, if they, just theoretically speaking, if they were able to keep the law right up to the point of death, and at the last moment they commit some sin, they lost it. No security there whatsoever. I mean, you know, none whatsoever. You've lost it. Okay? And that's his point. So those people who speak about losing salvation, that you can lose your salvation, then what they are implying is that they're perfect. If they say, "I'm saved, I haven't lost my salvation today," they're saying, I have no sin. Well, that's not true. They don't need to sing Amazing Grace. They need to sing Amazing Me. I mean, seriously. You don't need to sing leaning on the everlasting arms of God. You need to sing leaning on my good deeds. Because that's what you're leaning on. You see? In fact, let's ask this question. Did Paul think he was perfect? Well, we don't have to wonder. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. And we'll see in two different passages that Paul did not believe himself to be have reached sinless perfection. So in Romans chapter 7, listen to what he says in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I'm not perfect. I know in me dwells no good thing. The only thing good in me is Jesus Christ. His Spirit. And in fact, that's the point in the book of Galatians. We live by the Spirit of God. We don't live by our flesh. It's not our good deeds. It's the Spirit of God. And then go over to Philippians chapter 3 in another place. We'll just see this, another passage just right quick. Give you a little practice in turning in your scriptures. No, don't thank me. Philippians chapter 3. We're talking about whether or not Paul felt like he was perfect. We feel like he had reached sinless perfection. Well, let's read what he says in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look, you can't deny it. Paul says, look, I haven't reached perfection. I'm pressing toward it. That's what I want. That's what I desire. And in that, he displays this new creature that I'm describing. We see someone who wants perfection. We see someone who desires to be holy. God put that in him when he saved his soul. He has his Spirit dwelling in him that gave him this new nature, in a sense. Whereas at one time, maybe he would be opposed to God. He wanted to maybe make a name for himself. Now, I want to honor God. I want sinless perfection. I desire that. I'm pressing toward that. Okay? But I hadn't reached it. Okay? So Paul didn't believe he was perfect. He tells us in the book of Galatians that if you're going to go down this point, this road of trying to justify yourself before God based on your works, you just need to keep the whole law. And he himself didn't believe that he had done that. Then he gets very, very blunt. Verse 4. Now he's talking again to those people who want to justify themselves based on their good deeds. Again, he's talking to those people at Galatia who have trusted Christ as Savior, but they've had false teachers that have come in and said, you need to add to your faith, you need to add works in order to really be saved. Look, I'm glad you trusted Christ, but if you really want to be saved, you need to be circumcised too. You need to keep these holy days. You need to stop eating the pork sandwiches. Lay off of those things. You need to go through all these rituals. You need to do all this. Otherwise, you're not going to be saved. That's what they're telling them. So he says, look, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That is very strong language. He says, look, Christ has become of no effect on you. Again, if anybody can be justified before God based on their works, why did Jesus die? If anybody can turn over a new leaf and somehow or another live a good, clean, moral life, why did Christ die? I don't know if it was in Sunday school or preaching this morning, somebody had sent me a website of this man who at one time was a Baptist, but he said, I'm not going to be Baptist anymore, and I can't figure out what he is or if he has joined any other group or just literally may have a church in his own home. I'm not sure. And just, you know, him and his family would be the church. But his idea is, first of all, that we don't inherit the sin of Adam. We don't have that in us. God gave us the law. And we got to keep the law. And if we don't keep the law, then, you know, we are going to go to hell. If you don't keep all the laws of the Bible, if you're not perfect, then you know you're just not going to go to heaven. And my thought as I read that, I thought, well, why does he even sing about Jesus? Why even talk about the cross? If that's possible, if he's right, and he's not based on Scripture, Jesus has no role. And that's why he says it. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Some people say, well, no, we know that Jesus has died on the cross and that was necessary. But what that does when we trust Christ is that cleanses us of all our old sins. And then what we have to do is we have to live a holy life from that day forward in order to keep our salvation. And you know, maybe some of the people there at Galatia were told this. So what that does is that tells us, well, the death of Christ was important, but not the life of Christ. He's the author of our salvation, but not the finisher. We're the finisher. So again, you know, we get the praise and not Christ. We're not honoring Him. We honor ourselves. We're the one that keeps our salvation. Paul is very strong here. He says that Christ has become of no effect to you. It's the idea that you have rendered Him inactive. You have made Him useless. You have made Him idle. Think about that. Christ has become of no effect. Jesus is not important. Everything that we have, everything that we believe points us to Christ. What we sing about Christ. Everything is about Christ. And Paul's saying, look, the doctrine that you're teaching, Christ is of no effect. He's rendered useless. You justify yourself before God. You don't need the merit of Jesus. You don't need Him because you're doing it yourself. He says you have fallen from grace. And some people take that passage and they say, oh, see, look, here's a group of people that fell from grace. Well, Paul says they fell from grace. And I'll deal with this idea of the fact that they didn't lose their salvation in just a moment. But let's take for a sample, just for a moment, those who would say that, oh, look, here's a group of people, they fell from grace. How did they fall from grace? By trying to justify themselves by their deeds. I mean, that's what they did. They said, well, we got to keep the law. They tried to justify themselves before God based on their works. And Paul said, look, if that's where you're going to go, you have fallen from grace. Now, listen, Paul's not saying you've lost your salvation. If grace is unmerited favor, how can a lack of merit cause you to lose it? You can't do it. Paul does not believe that you can be justified by the law. He does not believe that you can lose your salvation either. But the idea that you cannot be justified by the law is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Let me just read it to you right quick. If you're writing this down, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you hear what he said? For by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. No one has kept the law. No one. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, look, what must I do to have everlasting life? And Jesus said, oh, just go keep the commandments. He said, all these I've done from my youth up. Had he? No. He had not. Oh, he may have been legalistic in his interpretation of the law and said, no, I have not technically ever committed adultery. No, I have not technically ever committed murder. But Jesus has already shown us that, look, God looks at the heart, looks at the intent. He knows the heart. He may have said, you know, I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, and I've loved my neighbor as myself. But when Jesus says, take all that you have and sell it and give the poor, and then you follow me, he went away sorrowful. He didn't love God as much as he thought he did he? He didn't. He certainly didn't love his neighbor as much as himself because he didn't want to part with his things to help out the poor. So what that shows us, and Jesus was just trying to expose his own heart. That's what is the point of that conversation. Paul's point is, look, to seek justification by the law is to reject the justification by grace. That's what he's saying. When he makes a statement in this passage that they have fallen from grace, that Christ has become of no effect, he said, look, you've abandoned the only way of salvation. You've abandoned that. If you're lost, then look, you've come up and you've seen the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and you said, no, I'm going to try to work my way. If you're saved, then what you've done is you said, well, I'm rejecting the grace that saved me. I have it. I'm saved, but, that's not what's important to me. I'm going to keep the law and I'm going to justify myself before God. Let's go on and let's read, keep on reading, and back in Galatians chapter 5, because I want you to see, he next sort of says, well, this is what you're doing. I want to show you what real Christianity looks like. Verse 5, he said, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who puts their faith and hope in Jesus Christ and nothing else. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be saved? What it means to be trusting in Jesus Christ? In verse 6, he said, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Look, you know, this group over here, they're circumcised. This group over here, they're not circumcised. It doesn't matter. He doesn't. If you want to be circumcised, go ahead, do that. That's fine. But in terms of the religion of Christ, it is of no effect. You can keep the laws if you want to keep the laws, but in terms of your justification before God, it does not count. It doesn't move you any closer to God if you follow those laws, and it doesn't move you any further away from God if you do not. What is it that is the basis of our acceptance before God? Jesus Christ. It always has been. It always will be. It is by faith, he says, that works by love. I like that statement. Faith that works by love. Christianity is not a dead faith. It's vibrant. It's alive. It's not rituals. It's not anything like that. It is being made alive to Christ. It is being reached down and, well, it's leaning on the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And in knowing that, then I would seek to honor Him. I love Him because He first loved me. That's what Christianity is. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand that. Judaism was all external, especially by the time that it reaches at this point. It's all about rituals. It's all about, you know, keeping the law and you know never traveling more than such and such so many feet on a Sabbath day, and you know they had worked out all these little loopholes. You know they had this idea, Brother Fred, that you know you'd only travel so far on the Sabbath day, because if you traveled more than so far, then you know that would be traveling on the Sabbath day. But there's a certain amount of traveling that's okay. So here's what you do. If you need to get somewhere on the Sabbath day, what you do is you travel so far, and they actually had marks in the city as to how far that was. This is a Sabbath day journey, and then they'd kind of set up camp, then they'd break down camp, and they'd travel some more distance. That's how they did that. Now, have you ever thought about how foolish that is? That's their idea. Oh, but we're holy, see? We've kept the law. Well, we've got our loopholes. We've got it all worked out. See, we're legalistic, okay? That's where they are. And that's what they're trying to get these people to come back to. And Paul's thinking, are you people crazy? He didn't use that phrase, but he did call them foolish, didn't he? He did call them foolish. They had this idea that, you know, if you pick up, you can't pick up anything on the Sabbath day because that's work. So if you pick up a child, look, make sure he doesn't have anything in his hand. Because if he's got something in his hand, you've broken the Sabbath laws. Literally, that's the way they interpreted that. Now, if you want to pick up a half of a peach, that's okay. Because you can pick up a half a peach, but you can't pick up a whole peach. Because a whole peach is work, but a half a peach is not work. So, if you pick up a peach, don't put it back down and pick it back up, because two halves make a whole, and now you have picked up a whole peach. That's the way they lived. And this is what they're trying to go back under. And Paul's saying, listen, don't you understand? That's bondage. Don't you understand that you are not justified by your deeds? That's Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid the price. He's made you accepted before God. Now what that does is it changes us. The more that we see that, the more willingly we serve God. Go back when you were first saved. And you remember, if you're like a lot of people, you may remember how real salvation was. You remember that, you know, I was lost. I was on the road to hell, and it was, you know, I saw fire, and I knew that's where I was headed. And Jesus Christ saved my soul. And then there was this period of time where you couldn't do anything too much for Christ. If Christ would have asked you to pack up everything you had and move to Africa and preach to the natives there, look, I'm ready to do it, you know. I want to do anything for Christ. Why? Because He saved my soul. Oh, I tell you what, I want to serve Him. You remember that? That's the way we're supposed to live. That's how grace works by faith through love. It's this idea that grace teaches works. The more aware we are of grace, oh, I tell you what, the more willingly we serve. Do you remember the woman who came to Jesus at Simon's house? And Simon looks at her and says, "Oh, man, what is she going here? What is she coming to my house for? I can't believe she would come into my house." But the custom was, look, when you had a teacher at your home, you know, just open the doors and anybody could come. But I tell you what, Simon sure wasn't expecting her to come in. She's a wicked woman. She's sinful. Maybe she's a prostitute. I don't know. Whatever it was, she was known to be wicked. But we find her standing behind Jesus' feet. Jesus was leaned down. He was sitting on a cot, basically, and propped up on one arm, and he had his feet stretched out before him. And maybe he was talking to them. They were eating. They were sitting around there. And Jesus, and she was standing behind him. She began to cry. And the tears rained down upon Jesus' feet. And she knelt down and she began to kiss his feet. She took her hair and she wiped his feet. She took some oil that she had brought and she anointed his feet with oil. I want to tell you right now, that woman there, she loved Jesus. Oh, she loved him with all her heart. I've read that statement, Brother Sylvester, and I believe that woman was saved. And I believe all that was a response. It meant so much to her. Freely I worship. I give him the expensive oil. I have no shame before anybody. I want to serve him. I want to kiss his feet. Simon's over there. So I tell you what. If he knew, if he was really a prophet, if he was anything to him at all, he wouldn't let her touch him. See how cold he is? Heartless? Here's a woman whose heart is broken. He don't care. Why? Because he was one of these that made sure he didn't pick up but half a peach. He was legalistic. He felt like he was righteous in himself. Well, I tell you what, dear friend, it's easy for us to miss this. Even we that are saved. We'll get saved, we'll start kind of trying to live for God, and that's good, and that's what we ought to do. But sometimes we'll forget it's by grace that we're saved. This is what Paul says. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that should not obey the truth? You started out so good. You trusted Christ as Savior. Boy, you were so excited when you heard about Christ. You looked so good. Who's hindered you? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. That's not what Christ taught you, friend. It's not where he led you. A little leaven at the whole lump. Thought about this passage two different ways. One way is, he's talking about that little leavens and false teachers that come in and they polluted the whole church. Then I thought about another way. As a little bit of a legalist in all of us, we all kind of like to be patted on the back. And, oh, yeah, boy, look at me. I make sure I was at church. Boy, I tell you what, mark me down, present. I do everything right. Well, I sure earned God's love today. A little bit of that in all of us. So we've got to watch that. He says, I have confidence in you, though the Lord, that ye will be none other minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I feel like, you know, you're going to understand the truth and you're going to come back to Christ. I believe that about you. But these folks here that's taught you this, I'm going to tell you right now, they've got judgment to face. It's strong language. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Let me just pause just for a moment about this. Evidently, these false teachers are coming in and say, well, you know, Paul, he preaches circumcision too. Don't you know he had Timothy circumcised? And he did. He did have him circumcised, but it was for different reasons. He wasn't trying to justify himself before God. He just knew that a circumcised Timothy who was half Jewish would be more effective in ministering to the Jews. And so he said, look, you know, get circumcised. Who cares? Do it, you know. Let's move on. Okay? And that was kind of his attitude. We want to be able to minister to people. We don't want to let something so insignificant hinder us. So we're going to be willing to do that. We're going to curb our liberty for the cause of Christ. We're not going to preach a different gospel. He said, but look, I'm going to tell you right now, if that's what I'm preaching, Paul's saying right here, why are people persecuting me? Why are all these Jews mad at me? If that's what I'm preaching, why are they stoning me? Why are they putting me in prison? Why do they hate me so? That's foolishness. That's not what Paul preached. But the worst part about it is if I preach that, then the offense of the cross has ceased. See, the cross is offensive to the nature of man. If anybody can justify themselves before God, well, they remove that offense. What I mean by it's offensive, mankind is so wicked, there's no turning over a new leaf. The leper cannot change his spots. The Ethiopian can't decide to be a white man. It's not going to happen. He can't do that. All right? So, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come down to man. He had to die for him. He had to provide the way of salvation. It has to be by grace. It could never have been by works. And so there's something about us that is offended by that. We don't want to be told that we can't be good enough. I mean, does anybody want to be told they're not good enough? Nobody wants that. So the cross is offensive. Paul says, look, if I start preaching that you can somehow earn your way to heaven, the cross is no longer offensive. And I don't want that. I want the cross to be offensive to you. I want it to prick your heart. I want it to show you your sin. That's what I want. I want to point you to Christ. Jesus Christ died for us. He paid the full penalty. It's by His stripes that we're healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He shed His blood for us. He died in our place. And that's what we cling to. We cling to it for salvation. We cling to it to keep us saved. We lean on the everlasting arms. We sure do. Those are arms, are the blood-stained arms of Jesus Christ. It's His blood. Without that, we have nothing.